Man, the title of my sermon this morning is Two Men Loyal to David. Two Men Loyal to David. We just read the famous chapter about Absalom's rebellion, and I want to focus in on two particular men that were loyal to David throughout this ordeal. And these are two men that are not famous biblical characters. They're kind of obscure characters. One of them is Ittai the Gittite, and the other is Barzillai the Gileadite, right? And so these are not really household names that most people would think of when they think about famous Bible stories, but these men were very loyal to David, and they were two very different men, and they were loyal to David in two very different ways, and it provides a powerful lesson for us today in loyalty, and especially loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before I get into these two important characters, I want to start out by saying that the reason why David was blessed with so many loyal followers and loyal men that were with him through thick and thin is because of the fact that he was very loyal himself. And what goes around comes around, okay? Now, remember, David was extremely loyal to King Saul. Even when King Saul was mistreating him, even when King Saul was in the wrong, David was loyal to him for one reason. He said, look, this is the Lord's anointed, and I'm not going to rebel against the Lord's anointed. Let me give you some scriptures on this. If you want to, you can flip over to 1 Samuel chapter 24 and look at this yourself. I'll start reading in verse 6 while you get there. He said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. He said, look, I'm not going to do this against my master. I'm not going to rebel against the God-given authority in my life, and I'm certainly not going to rebel against the Lord's anointed. Verse 7, so David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul, but Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. And so we notice that even when Saul is wrong, David is still saying, look, it doesn't matter. It's God's anointed. I'm not going to attack him. I'm not going to harm him. I'm going to do the right thing, even if other people do the wrong thing. Look at verse number 10. It says, behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee, but mine eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord. And that's talking about Lord with the lowercase L. He's saying my boss, right? My authority figure. He's saying he is the Lord's anointed. Okay, flip over just a couple pages to 1 Samuel 26. And we're only looking at a small sampling of this because there are a lot of different scriptures we could turn to that would say the same thing. This is one of the biggest things about David's story is his loyalty and faithfulness to King Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 9. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Now, in addition to the fact that David is not going to rebel against his God-given earthly authority, his human authority, King Saul, okay, there's also a symbolic application here because the word anointed is literally the word Christ in the New Testament, okay? Let me prove this to you. In Psalm 2, verse 1, you don't have to turn there, but it says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Okay, now this exact scripture is quoted in Acts chapter 4, verse 25, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. So you notice that when the New Testament quotes an Old Testament scripture that says anointed, it replaces it with the word Christ, meaning the Bible is using the words anointed and Christ interchangeably because that is literally what the word Christ means. And so not only is the Lord's anointed referring to literally the King of Israel anointed with oil, anointed for that position, but there's also a symbolic reading of the Old Testament, where David represents the Lord Jesus Christ. So you could also make an application just about being loyal to Jesus Christ, being on the Lord's side in battles. So our ultimate loyalty should be to Christ, to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we should also be on the Lord's side, even in human battles, right? We side with the people that are of God, the people that are with Christ. Side with the church, side with God's people, side with authority, side with the Bible, side with righteousness. Amen. Now, let's look at these two men and see how they give us an example of this. Back to 2 Samuel chapter 15, where we started, and we're going to look at the first example, which is Ittai the Gittite. Now, let me first of all explain to you this word Gittite. Gittite comes from Gath. So just like people in America are called Americans or Mexico, Mexican, Gath, Gittite, Phoenix, Phoenician. That's controversial. But anyway, the point is that Ittai the Gittite is from Gath. And what we have to remember about Gath is that this is one of the five cities of the Philistines, or five big cities of the Philistines, the five lords of the Philistines. One of them is Gath. Another one is Gaza, right? That's a famous word that we still hear a lot about today. Ashdod, right? But the point is that Gath, the city of the Philistines, and if you remember, if anybody has been an enemy of Israel, it's the Philistines. At this time in their history, that's their big enemy. It's Israel versus the Philistines. And especially David himself, what even made him famous in the first place was killing the Philistine hero Goliath. So he defeated their hero Goliath, and now you have Ittai the Gittite and 600 men from the Gittites that are now loyal followers of David. They've basically come over to the other side. They've switched sides and come over and follow David. And so an interesting thing about this is that, you know, sometimes people who've been your enemies in the past can become your friends in the future, right? We can sometimes win people over to the Lord's side. And so we don't want to just write off everyone who is a hater or an enemy, because a lot of those people will come around. You know, here we have the Gittites coming around and following the Lord's anointed, getting on board with David. So it's interesting that Ittai the Gittite is not someone who you would necessarily expect to have a natural loyalty to David of all people. But you know what? Ultimately, God can change hearts and minds, and through the power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, right? People can change and get on the Lord's side and get on board with the man of God. And so Ittai the Gittite is a great example of somebody who, you know, maybe in the past had been hateful or hurtful toward David, but you know what? It's never too late to straighten up and get right and get on the Lord's side. And so Ittai the Gittite, he comes over to the right side. Look at verse number 18. It says, and all his servants, David's servants that is, passed on beside him, and all the Kerethites and all the Pelethites and all the Gittites, remember, people from Gath, 600 men which came after him from Gath passed on before the king. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, wherefore, why goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. He's saying, look, you're a foreigner. Why are you following me into the wilderness, right? I'm not king anymore. I've been overthrown. Absalom has taken over. I've been kicked out of the palace. I've been kicked out of political power. I am on the run. I am fleeing into the wilderness here. My life is in danger. I'm not winning here. I'm losing. Absalom is winning. You know, why are you still being loyal to me? Why would you follow me? You're already in exile. You've already been exiled from Gath, and now you've come to me. You know, are you literally going to leave a second time and be kicked out of another country? And so look at what he said. You know, he says in verse 20, whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? And you know, another thing that we can learn here is just because you're new to church doesn't mean you can't be loyal. Maybe you showed up yesterday and you're more loyal than people who've been here for 5, 10, 15, 20 years. Amen. You know, it's not about just time. It's not about just putting in time. No, anybody from any background can jump in, get on the Lord's side, and be super loyal to the cause of Christ. That's what I see in this story with Ittai the Gittite. Man, you just came yesterday. You know, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go whither I may, return thou and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee. He's saying, look, you're new. I don't expect you to fight this battle. Go in peace. God bless you. There's no hard feelings if you want to walk away. Look what Ittai said. And Ittai answered the king and said, verse 21, as the Lord liveth and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, and here's the key right here, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. That's a pretty powerful statement of loyalty, right? Say, look, whether in death or life, that's where I'm going to be. I'm going to follow you wherever you go. That's loyalty. He's going to do the right thing regardless of how it affects him personally. He's even willing to follow unto death. And you know what? I'm sorry, but Absalom is a wicked, evil person. He's horrible, perverted, evil, murderous, horrible person. And the people that are following him, it's not godly. Even though David's kind of giving him a pass if he wants to stay with Absalom, you know, that's because David is soft on Absalom because it's his son. And so he doesn't really see things as clearly as some of the people around him see clearly how bad Absalom is. But he says, I'm going to be loyal even unto death. And this made me think of Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. You don't have to turn there. But it says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. This is Jesus Christ speaking to the church at Smyrna. He says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So Jesus Christ says unto his church, be faithful unto death. You say, well, how long am I supposed to be loyal to Jesus Christ? Well, Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Right? There's no end to the loyalty that we are supposed to have to the Word of God and to Lord Jesus Christ. Be faithful unto death. That's what the Bible says, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Now, the opposite of this attitude that says, hey, whether life or death, that's where I'm going to be. The opposite of this is waiting to see how things are going to turn out first. And this is Peter when he denies Christ. You know, what does the Bible say about Peter when he denied Christ? It says in Matthew 26, 58, but Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now, look, the guy who's waiting to see how things turn out, he's the same guy who's going to deny Christ a few minutes later and deny that he even knows who Jesus is because he's kind of a wait and see how it turns out guy. The opposite of that is a Tei the Gittite that says, I don't care how it turns out. This is what I'm doing because it's the right thing to do. And by the way, another thing that I think of when I think of this whether in death or life business is I think about the marriage vows that we make when we get married and we say, for better, for worse. For richer, for poorer, in sickness, in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part, right? And so again, that's supposed to be through thick or thin. You stay married, period, no matter what. You don't wait to, well, let me just have a backup plan. Let me have an escape plan. Let me just have plan B waiting in case things don't work out. No, my friend, it's do or die when it comes to marriage biblically. We're supposed to cleave unto our wife and be one flesh. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. So go back, if you would, to 2 Samuel 15. Hopefully you're still there. It says in verse 22, here's David's response to Ittai's loyalty. David said to Ittai, go and pass over. And Ittai the Gittite passed over and all his men, and watch this, and all the little ones that were with him. I mean, this guy's all in with David. He's not got one foot with Christ and one foot with this world and kind of hedging his bets or whatever. I mean, he's taken his family. He's taken the women. He's taken the children. He's taken the little ones. He's taken the toddlers. And they're going out in the wilderness with David. We're all leaving, right? And this made me think of what Joshua said in that famous verse in chapter 24, verse 15 of Joshua. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so he brings everybody. He's all in, 100% for serving God. No turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back, as the song goes. Now, it should be enough that being on the Lord's side is just the right thing to do. Regardless of the outcome, following the Bible, doing right, being on the Lord's side, it's not optional. It's the right thing to do. You do it, and it's do or die. That's what God expects, and that's what Ittai the Gittite is a wonderful example of in the Bible. But number two, let's look at the second person who we want to focus on. And go, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 19. And this is Barzillai the Gileadite. This is a very different man than Ittai the Gittite, because here's the thing about Ittai the Gittite. Ittai the Gittite is a warrior. In fact, when they actually go to battle against Absalom and his forces, they end up dividing the forces into three groups, and one of those key generals is Ittai the Gittite. So this guy is a major military commander, major leader. He's a warrior, and he's going out there and physically doing the fighting and physically fighting the battle. So he's obviously not a very old man, okay? Like, David is an older man at this point. They're telling him, don't go to battle. And they're worried about him and saying, hey, you know, you're too important. We don't want you going into the battle. And Barzillai the Gittite is actually an 80-year-old man. So this is an 80-year-old man, and he's too old to go into battle, as we're going to see in a little bit. So he's supporting David in a different way. Ittai the Gittite, he's showing loyalty. I'm ready to die for the cause. I'm all in. And he goes out there, and he brings the family, and he's out there, and he's the tip of the spear in the actual engagement, doing the fighting. That's how he was loyal. Barzillai the Gittite is totally different, because Barzillai the Gittite is an 80-year-old man, and what he ends up doing is just bringing a ton of supplies to David and just helping him out with food, drink, supplies, because they're on the wilderness. They don't have what they need. They didn't, you know, have a chance to stop at REI on the way out there and pick up all the things that they needed. And so Barzillai steps in and just helps him out with physical supplies. He basically just donates to his cause, as it were, all of these things that they needed, and he takes care of those things. So in 2 Samuel chapter 19, David wants to reward him for doing that, you know, for helping him out in his time of need. It says in verse 31, and Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogalim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. So this is after they've defeated Absalom. They've won the battle. They're coming back into Jerusalem, the triumphal re-entry here. And it says in verse number 32, now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old, 80 years old. And he had provided the king of sustenance, right? That's food, drink, etc., while he lay at Mahanaim. For he was a very great man. And a lot of times when the Bible talks about someone being great in the Old Testament, what it's referring to is their monetary worth. So a great man, or sometimes it'll talk about a great woman in the Bible, in this context is referring to somebody who just has a lot of wealth. They're great financially is what we're talking about in this particular context. And so he's a very wealthy man, so he ends up providing needed resources for David while he's in his time of trouble. And the king said unto Barzillai, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. Because remember, Gilead is not located in Jerusalem. It's located over on the other side of the Jordan River, on the east side of the Jordan River, modern day country of Jordan. And so he says, come on over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. He's saying, look, let me repay the favor. You can come over. We'll have a big feast. You can enjoy the royal life with me over in Jerusalem. And Barzillai said unto the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? So this is a guy that basically feels like he's at the very end of his life. And it's very likely he's 80 years old, so maybe he is at the very end. Some people live to be 100, but you know, the average person's only going to live to be 70, 80 years old. And he is saying, look, how long do I really have to live that I would go with you? He said, on this day, 80 years old. And watch what he says here in verse 35. Can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? He's saying, look, everything tastes the same to me. I can't taste anything. You know, I've noticed is that sometimes old people, they really put a lot of spice in their food. And you'll see old people just kind of just dumping on so much hot sauce and just putting in just kind of insane amounts of garlic and hot things because they're just trying to feel something at this point. You know what I mean? Because it's just their taste buds are so numb. You know, a little kid, you give them a plain cheese pizza and it's a party in their mouth. You give them a plain quesadilla and they're excited about the most boring cheese in a plain quesadilla. They, you know, they're eating a hamburger with nothing on it and they think that's cool, right? You constantly see them just eating these bland foods. It's because their taste buds are so alive. The older we get, though, it takes a little more to get us going. And so we need a more radical flavor profile in order to really get us excited. Okay, so this guy's saying, look, I can't even taste food and drink. So what good is it if I show up and do all this fine dining with King David if I can't even taste it anyway? And in fact, I'm too deaf to even be able to hear the men singers and the women singers, you know? And I can't even discern good and evil because all this modern music sounds like trash to me, you know? And so he's just basically just saying, look, I'm too old to even enjoy these things. And so he says in verse number 36, thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king. He said, you know, I'm just going to cross Jordan with you just like ceremonially, just to stand with you at this exciting time. But then he says, you know, why should the king recompense at me with such a word? He's like, I'm going to go a little bit over Jordan with you, but then I'm just going to go home. I'm old. And then it says in verse number 37, let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again that I may die in my own city and be buried by the grave of my father and of my mother. But behold my servant, behold thy servant Kimham. Let him go over with my lord the king and do to him what shall seem good unto thee. And the king answered, Kimham shall go over with me, and I will do to him that which shall seem good unto thee, and whatsoever thou shalt require of me, that will I do for thee. Now what we see about Barzillai the Gileadite is that this guy is not doing right because he's trying to get any kind of an earthly reward at all. Because he's already so old, it doesn't really even affect him anymore anyway. Because he's not even going to enjoy David's kingdom. He's not going to suffer under Absalom's kingdom. He's not going to enjoy David's kingdom. He's not going to get rewarded, or he's not going to enjoy the fame or the prestige or the accolades that David's trying to offer him. He's saying, man, I don't even care about that stuff. I'm too old. I'm just going to go home and sit in my rocking chair and just die. You know, let me die in my own house and bury me next to mom and dad. Okay, that's what he's basically saying. But he says, look, why don't you take everything that you were going to do for me, and why don't you do it for Kimham, right? He says, behold thy servant Kimham. Do it for this guy instead of me. And so what we see here symbolically is that Barzillai, as an old man, is doing right, serving God, being loyal to the cause of Christ for the sake of the next generation. It's for someone else, for the next generation. He's saying, look, I want this young guy to be able to enjoy. I want him to be able to thrive. I want him to be blessed. So I did what was right, not for myself. I did what was right because doing right for the sake of doing right is enough. Even if there is no reward, you just do right because it's right. But then he says, not only that, you know what? I do want to see the next generation blessed. I do want to see the next generation thrive. And so whatever you were going to do for me, go ahead and do it for Kimham. And of course, David says, yeah, absolutely. Whatever you say, that's what I'm going to do for Kimham. And if you need anything, I'll help you out as well. And so serving God to the fullest requires unselfishness. You got to make sacrifices for the sake of other people. That's what the Christian life is about. We should not go through life just trying to figure out everything that we can do for ourselves, to aggrandize ourselves, to enrich ourselves, to bless ourselves. No, we should be thinking about other people. You make sacrifices for the sake of others. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. So as we look at these two men, you know, we can see that there are a lot of differences, but there are a lot of similarities. One of them is a young warrior. He's a foreigner. And he's going to be at the head of the troops actually fighting the battle. The other guy is an Israelite. He's a Gileadite. He is old, and he can't really fight or get involved in the actual scuffle. But you know what? He can help out financially. He can help out with the food, the drinks, the logistics. He can still serve, and he's doing it for the next generation. Okay? And so they both are doing right for the sake of doing right. They're both loyal, not worried about getting rewarded right here and right now, but they're both just trusting God, standing with the Lord's anointed, being faithful to Jesus Christ in their lives. Now go, if you would, to the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It's the last place we'll turn. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. So these are not really guys that you hear about much, right? You don't typically hear about these guys because they're barely mentioned in Scripture. They're side characters. but yet they both teach powerful lessons about living for God. And here's the thing. You know, the big famous guy, David, here's the thing. There can't be a David without these guys that are supporting him, right? You're not really going to have a successful David unless you have David's mighty men. And David had 30 mighty men that were all incredible, powerful warriors, great heroic men, spiritual men, godly men. And he had these warriors that were with him. And here's the thing, yeah, we remember a few of their names, but nobody here could probably get up and, you know, I don't know, maybe there's one that could get up and recite all 30 of David's mighty men, but I doubt it, okay? So most of these guys, we read their name, okay, I'm not using that as a baby name, and then you just kind of move on, okay? But what we have to understand is that these kind of men are necessary to make things go the way that God wants them to go. In order for David to do what David does, he's got to have the mighty men. You know, and no church is going to be successful just because it has a great pastor, but there have to be the mighty men. There have to be the loyal men and women that are backing the pastor, right? And actually, you know, causing the work of God to go forward, even if they're behind the scenes, even if they're not necessarily front and center in the limelight, right? We all have a role to play in the church. And even some of the less comely members, the Bible says, are some of the most vital, some of the most important. We don't necessarily give them glory, but they're needed. They're the backbone of what's happening. And so you have to have that support crew. You have to have all of the people behind the scenes make it happen. There's only one David, but there are a whole bunch of mighty men. There are a whole bunch of people helping out, supporting him, and doing their part for the cause of Christ. You know, they're not necessarily going to be famous or well-known, although they did great things for God. And so part of the reason why, again, I think that David had so many of these loyal, mighty men is because he was such a loyal, mighty man for Saul. And so because he was mighty and fought for Saul, then God blessed him 30-fold. He reaped what he sowed 30-fold by having 30 Davids, as it were, under him that supported him and helped him out and worked with him. And so it's important to realize that everybody in the cause of Christ, everybody in the church has a place, has a role to play, even if they're not, front and center in the spotlight. You know, everybody doing their part behind the scenes, just knocking a door, winning a soul to Christ, being faithful, encouraging other people, right? Showing up and just helping out in any way possible. That is also important. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is a great chapter on this idea of being unselfish, making sacrifices for other people, and realizing that being in the ministry is sometimes a sacrifice of yourself for the sake of others. You know, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. He said, look, I'm willing to be sacrificed for your success. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. It says, For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? Glory is like brag. Why are you bragging as if thou hadst not received it? Now you are full. Now you are rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God had set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. For we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We're weak, but you're strong. You're honorable, but we're despised. Now, obviously, the Apostle Paul is being a little bit sarcastic here. He's being a little bit tongue-in-cheek because of the fact that, you know, the Corinthian church has been causing him some problems. You know, he really goes off on them in 2 Corinthians and really rips face for just chapter after chapter in 2 Corinthians. But he's talking about the fact that, look, you know, I taught you guys this stuff. Don't act like you guys just figured all this stuff out on your own. He's saying, you know, you received everything you have, you received, right? And look, everything I have, I received from other people that taught. Like, no doctrine that I preach is truly original with me. There's no new thing under the sun. I had people that taught me the Bible growing up and churches that I went to and pastors that preached to me, right? And then I come along and I preach and teach those things to other people and so forth. And so the church at Corinth is unappreciative. We're going to see this more in 2 Corinthians. They're unappreciative to the Apostle Paul, and they're getting puffed up, full of themselves, etc. Even in the next chapter in 1 Corinthians, he's going to say, you're puffed up. You know, you're arrogant. You're full of yourselves. That's the kind of accusation that he throws at them in 1 and 2 Corinthians. And what he's saying here is that, you know, unfortunately, sometimes serving Christ and serving other people ends up hurting you, and you end up having to sacrifice yourself for the sake of other people. And so he says, you know, now you're full, verse 8, now you're rich, you've reigned as kings without us. But then he says in verse 9, I think God has set forth us, the apostles, last. You know, it seems like you guys are thriving and doing well at my expense, is what he's saying, you know. And we apostles, man, we're like last. We're fools for Christ's sake, he says in verse 10. But you're wise in Christ. We're weak, but you're strong. You're honorable, but we're despised. And he's saying, you know, it's funny. I won you guys to Christ. I taught you the Bible. And everybody likes you and hates me. And he's saying, hey, whatever. That's just the way it is. I guess this is God's will. I guess this is what God has ordained. Maybe because he doesn't want the apostles of Christ, you know, the Peter, James, and John, or in this case, the apostle Paul or Barnabas. He doesn't want them to get too puffed up or high and mighty. So he allows them to be, you know, slandered and dragged down and made a gazing stock, a spectacle. What does it mean when it says in verse number 9 at the end, for we're made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men? A spectacle is something that people gawk at and look at and are horrified by, disgusted by, right? This is also called in the Bible a gazing stock, right? A train wreck that everybody stops and looks at and watches. He's saying, look, we are made a spectacle unto the world. He's saying the world is trash talking us. Angels are trash talking. I mean, that's when you know things are bad. We're a spectacle unto the world, to angels. I'm assuming these are fallen angels. And to men. We're fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise. We're weak, but you're strong. You're honorable, but we're despised. Even unto this present hour, look at verse 11. We both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted. That's not buffeted. You know, because then that would contradict being hungry. We're naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. I don't even know where we're going to stay. We don't have enough food. We don't have the supplies that we need. And he said, we labor, working with our own hands, verse 12. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it, meaning we endure it. We allow it. We get through it. Being defamed, we entreat. Right? So we get slandered, we get defamed, right? You've heard of a defamation lawsuit, right? When people say bad things about you that aren't true, that's called defamation of character. He's saying, being defamed, we entreat. We are made, and listen to how strong the language is here. We are made as the filth of the world. I mean, and again, this reminds me of the old anti-drug ads in the 1980s. Nobody wants to be a junkie when they grow up. Right? I want to be a track star. And the kid's running, but then it shows he's actually running from the cops because he's a drug addict. He's not a track star. I'm going to be a track star when I grow up. You know, nobody says I want to be a junkie when I grow up. Well, I don't know. Does anybody want to be the filth of the world when they grow up? Because that is what this literally says. I mean, we all think the Apostle Paul is awesome. We all love the Apostle Paul. We all talk about how he's the greatest Christian who ever lived, the greatest evangelist who ever lived, the greatest missionary who ever lived. But do we really want to grow up and be like the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things? And he's saying, even unto this day, and I mean, Paul has been in the ministry a long time, and he says, we are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. And then what's funny is you'll have Christians trying to be popular, trying to fit in this world, trying to be loved of this world and think that they're following Jesus Christ. Well, that's not what I read in my Bible, because the apostles of Jesus Christ were like the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things. Then you have these pastors that come along and they think somehow they're going to be different. They're going to preach hard and serve God and win a ton of souls, but that somehow they're going to be loved by the community and they're going to be lifted up even in this world. It's just not going to happen, my friend. It is not going to happen. And you know, there are always those people who come along and they look at myself and they think, you know what? What if I could just take all the good things about Pastor Anderson, but not piss everybody off? And they're just, you know, the possibilities would be endless. The sky would be the limit of what I could do for God if I could just take all the good things about Pastor Anderson without just a couple, and you know, just cut out just a few little things here and there. But the problem is, those few little things that you want to remove, those are biblical. I'm not preaching those for my health. I'm not preaching those for fun. I'm preaching those because they're Bible. And guess what? The things that make people the maddest in 2025, that's the stuff that needs to be preached the most in 2025. Because you know what? If something isn't making anybody mad, well, then it probably isn't really hitting where anybody lives. And it's probably not even needed because everybody probably already knows it anyway. I mean, if I just got up and said, hey, you know, if there's people you don't like, you shouldn't just go out and just murder them in cold blood. Is that really going to offend anyone? Don't murder the people that you don't like in cold blood. Don't go out and commit premeditated murder against people that displease you. That's not going to offend anyone. Hey, I preached hard against sin. You know, I preached against, murdering people you don't like at work. Here's the thing about that is that not only is it not going to offend anyone, everybody already knows that. Am I right? Everybody already knows that. You know, these people are just so bold in their preaching. You know, get up, bless God, you shouldn't beat the crap out of your wife. You shouldn't be beating her to a pulp. It's like, wow. Everybody already knows that and everybody already agrees with you. Nobody cares, right? That's like their bold preaching, right? And then it's all these soft sermons telling people what they already know and what they already believe. You know, the stuff that really has offended people just in the past few days for me, you know, because I offend people, unfortunately, on a daily basis. You know, what have I offended people with over the past few days? Speaking against marijuana. You know, and here's the thing. You know why? You know why we need to preach hard against marijuana is because you got a bunch of people smoking marijuana today. Now that it's legal, everybody thinks it's fine. And so marijuana abounds. You start preaching against drinking alcohol. You start preaching against marijuana. People get offended. You preach against sex outside of marriage and producing bastard children out of wedlock. And you know what? People get mad about that stuff, and which is why it needs to be preached more, not less. And guess what? It is impossible to be a Bible-believing preacher and not be hated by this world. Jesus said they called the master of the house Beelzebub. How much more shall they call them of his household? Amen. And so here's the thing. When you're signing up for the ministry, unfortunately, you're signing up to be considered the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things. You're signing up to be considered the scum of the earth by getting up and preaching the Bible. Now, are you going to tell me that Paul was not preaching the Bible? That Paul was a bad preacher? And guess what? It's not even just Paul. He said, we apostles. So he's including Barnabas. He's including people like Peter and John. And he's saying, man, the apostles, man, we are as the filth of the world. We're like considered the scum of the earth. Right? And you know what I've noticed too, is that in the early days of Faithful Word Baptist Church, and in the early days of the new IFB, there were a lot more people who wanted to go into the ministry than want to go into the ministry right now. There were a lot more people who wanted to pastor and wanted to preach than there are right now. Because I think that people have seen a lot of the things that have happened to us and thought to themselves, maybe I'm just happy being a church member. And you know what? That's totally fine because we need all those church members. We need the Barzillai's. We need the Ittai's. We need the mighty men. We need everybody in their place. We need every man, woman, boy, and girl serving God in whatever capacity. And here's the thing. You don't have to go into the ministry. You don't need to be a pastor. Nobody is putting that on you. I'm certainly not. And so I'm not against you being a faithful layman for the rest of your life. I'm just making an observation. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm just, because you know what? It's probably not bad, because here's the thing. If somebody looks at these things and says, maybe this isn't for me, it's, you know, that's probably better that they didn't go into the ministry then, if they weren't really going to be in it to win it. Because we don't need somebody going in half-hearted. Because here's the thing. If you go into it and the pressure becomes too much and the strain becomes too much and the persecution becomes too much and the affliction becomes too much, there's one of two things that's going to happen, right? If you're a preacher and it becomes too much for you, if you're David or if you're Pastor so-and-so or whatever, if it becomes too much for you, one of two things is going to happen. Either number one, you're going to quit. And you're going to quit and walk away. And you know what? That's kind of not as big of a deal. That's kind of a no harm, no foul. Because it's like, hey, you served God. I've had pastor friends who've pastored, done a great job, won souls, preached good sermons, and then quit and walked away. And it's like, it's disappointing. It's a shame. It's disappointing. But at the same time, you're like, hey, well, at least it was a good run. You know, whatever. You did some good stuff, whatever. But you want to know the other reaction that's unfortunately just as common or more common? Oh, it's not to quit. Quitting, at least there's some honor in that. And at least saying, I can't take this anymore, so I'm going to quit. But you know what's even worse than that is the guy who says, I can't take this anymore, so now I'm going to not preach hard anymore. I'm not going to preach the whole Bible anymore. I'm going to preach soft sermons that don't offend people. I'm going to mellow out and have these chill Sunday morning sermons so I can bring in the community and just make people happy. And I'm not going to be fighting and I'm not going to be raging against sin and false religion. That's what we have today everywhere. And guess what? We don't need any more pastors like that. There's already enough. And look, if you get to the point where you're just like, I just can't take Faithful Word anymore. I'm done with it. I can't handle Pastor Anderson's preaching anymore. I'm sick of it. I need a mellow, chill place to go to church. Here's the thing. It's like a smorgasbord of options. There's so many wonderful options all over the valley. But you know, when you're really looking for a leather lung, hellfire and damnation, soul-winning powerhouse, sorry, those are a little harder to find. And so, no, I don't get excited to see pastors who used to preach hard, who used to fight the Lord's battles, who used to be strong on things, to all of a sudden become just another soft, cowardly, watered-down old IFB type. You know, it becomes a little bit discouraging to see that. And you know what? It lacks integrity. And you know, again, if we were to use a marathon example, because the Christian life is like a marathon. You know, here's the thing. You know, if you go out to run a marathon and you run a marathon for a while and after a while you quit, you know, you get to mile 16 and you just can't take it anymore. You know, it's really too bad. Bummer. It's a shame. But hey, you know what? At least, you know, you played fair. You worked hard. You did your best. But you know what? These guys who, because they can't take the fighting anymore, water down and compromise, you know what they're doing? They're cheating. Instead of quitting at mile 16, they're getting in a car and being driven to a point later in the course, and they have no integrity, they're being dishonest, and they're cheating. You know, either run the race or don't run the race. Serve God, don't serve God. Fight the Lord's battles or go flee into the wilderness. But don't cheat and lie. And you know, again, if we wanted to, we don't have time. If we wanted to, we could go back in the story and find people in the whole David and Absalom story, that they cheat and lie. And it's like, is this guy on David's side or is he not on David's side? Because he's over here lying, you know, and that would be Ziba. You know, we could talk about Ziba, who basically is lying about Mephibosheth. It's like, where is this guy coming from? Who is this guy? Whose side is he on? But what is he doing? He's actually just jockeying for his own personal advancement, personal wealth. He's trying to secure his own position going forward. And it's just not a place in the ministry for that. Okay. So he says, man, we're like the scum of the earth. We're the offscouring of all things. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, verse 14, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I've begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. So the conclusion of this sermon this morning is this: do what is right because it's right. Amen. Not because you're necessarily going to end up better off in the short term, because you might end up worse off in the short term. You do what's right because it's right, and that should be enough of a reason. You know, you don't see Ittai the Gittite saying, man, I wonder if I'm going to be better off serving under Absalom or David. He's just like, nope, I'm serving with David. Life, death, doesn't matter. I'm going where you go, buddy. In fact, honey, you get the kids. You guys are going too. And as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And it's not an option to go over to the devil's side. We're going forward with David. We're not going with Absalom. Just that simple. You do what's right because it's the right thing to do. You stand with the people of God because it's the right thing to do. You're loyal to your friends because it's the right thing to do. And you have to let God deal with the outcome. You obey the Bible because it's right. Whatever the Bible tells you to do in your personal life, you do it. Whatever the Bible tells you to do at your job or with your health, personal life, family, friends, business, church, whatever the Bible says to do, you do it because it's the right, because God said so. That's it. That's what you do. And you leave the outcome with God. Now, look, I do believe that in the end, God is going to bless those who serve him. Right? And look at, you've heard of the patience of Job. Job went through all those horrible things, but God blessed the latter end of Job more than he was even blessed in the beginning. So Job felt like, okay, I served God, and what did it get me? I lost everything. But was his story over yet, though? So you got to have the faith to realize, hey, in the long run, and you know what? Maybe the long run's just heaven, but also even in this life, in the long run, God tends to bless those who serve him, even in this life, even right here and now, in the long run. But you know what? You've got to get to a place where you're not sitting around thinking about the consequences of your actions as much as just doing the right thing. Amen. It's not like, well, if I do right, what's going to happen? Doesn't matter. Well, if I do this wrong thing, what's going to... It doesn't matter. You do right, you skip the wrong, you do the right, and then God is the one who deals with the outcome. And that's what we learn from Ittai the Gittite. And we learn the same thing from Barzillai, because Barzillai is not jockeying for any kind of wealth or food or drink. He's saying, no, I'm doing this 100% for the next generation. I want Kim Ham to have a good life. He's doing it for the next generation. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for these two great characters, and really a third great character, the Apostle Paul, who was loyal to you. Just as Ittai and Barzillai were loyal to David, the Apostle Paul was loyal to Jesus Christ. Help us all to be loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be loyal to the Word of God and to always do what's right and stand for what's right and to let the chips fall where they may. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.